1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. That's where we're going to take up this week. It's where we left off after last week. I want to look at what this is called is the Christian response to authority. And what Peter has done for us so far is he's brought us to the point where we realize that we are going to face difficulties in this life. We're going to face troubles. We're going to face persecution. And what he has just told us previously in chapter 2 up through verse 12 was that it is a wonderful thing, and God actually considers it a blessed thing when we suffer for doing what is right. And when we suffer for doing what is right, that is pleasing in God's sight because we are choosing to honor Him above ourselves or this world or the things of this world. And then what Peter does is he's actually going to show us our response to authority in three different ways as he walks through this. He's going to show our response to authority as far as government is concerned first in verses 13 through 17. Then as he continues in this section of Scripture, he's going to talk to our response to our employer and where we work. Of course, he refers to it within the concept of slaves obeying their masters. But it's actually, we can take that easily to mean how we're supposed to be in a work context, because the primary way, you know, Rome was not a place that really employed a lot of people. They bought slaves and they pretty much put slaves into some kind of a workforce, and you had to work within that context. So he'll deal with the whole idea of a response to authority within government, then within your workplace, and then actually within the husband-wife and the family relationship, because there's going to have to be a response to authority in all three areas if we are going to be able to make the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ beautiful. And that's actually what he was saying in verse 12 was, it is a beautiful thing, it is a thing of beauty when believers respond to authority in a proper way, and as a result, we make the gospel that much more beautiful to those who are around us because they begin to watch within our response to authority a beauty in our character, a beauty in our ability to even go through suffering and yet not respond with bitterness or resentment or anger or fury, but instead to respond with grace, to respond with kindness, and also to respond with the respect and an honor that is due authority as we deal with authority and face it in life. And saints, one of the things we need to realize, one of the things we need to recognize is this: we are going to face the whole issue of authority in our lives. And that issue is just going to come up again and again and again, because that is how this world is structured with various aspects of authority. And if we don't know how to respond to authority correctly, we're going to find ourselves in a world of hurt as an individual, but we are also going to find ourselves without much of a testimony as a believer. And so what Peter is going to do is walk us through first our submission to authority within the context of government. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 and running through verse 17, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God." Then he says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And what we're going to see here is Peter is going to give us four responses that the believer needs to have to authority within the context of governing authorities, and how our response to those authorities, saints, is going to be an evangelistic response. Because what is going to happen is, because of our character, you're going to have the ignorance of these foolish men silenced, and what's going to happen is the gospel is going to be made beautiful, and the gospel is going to go forth within our society by our very ability to submit to authority, and not just what we consider to be awesome authority, but even abusive or wrong authority. Because really the beauty of it, and God manifests himself in some glorious ways when we wind up submitting ourselves to authority and we don't like what the authority is telling us. I mean, if it was easy to follow authority all the time, we wouldn't have issues with authority, would we? If authority always told us what we already wanted to do and did it in such a way that it stroked our ego and it made us happy and we kind of walked away from the authority going, wow, I love it when they tell me what to do. This is such a joy that my authority is instructing me in a way that I should conduct myself, things that I should do, ways that I should live. I just find it so utterly delightful to be submissive at all times. And yet we know this because of Genesis 3, because of the fall, we've got a major problem. And our major problem is this. Our ancestors, and by the way, we would have done the same things that they had done. They rebelled against ultimate authority. They rebelled against God's authority. And they rebelled when there wasn't a whole list of duties and there wasn't a whole list of things that were out of the ordinary or horribly imposing on that individual. They were simply told not to eat from a fruit that was in the center of the garden, and they were told in the day they eat of it, they would die. And they wound up rebelling against ultimate authority. And saints, you know as well as I do, ever since that day, mankind rebels when somebody tells us what to do. And if you don't know that, just take a look at a two-year-old. Their instant response is no, right? You need to pick up your toys. No. You need to eat your green beans. No. You need to do this. No. And what's funny is you'll even get them to say no to something that they want. You know, you need to eat your green beans. No. You need to eat green beans. No. You need to eat your green beans. You need to eat this ice cream. No. Yes. No. Yes. And they don't know what to do. But you need to know this, saints, that ever since the fall, there has always been this rebellious response to authority. And so God comes and says there's four things we need to do to make the gospel beautiful and to stand out from the rest of the world by our very willingness to respond to authority in a way that honors God and in a way that, in all honesty, we're going to find out at the end, we need to honor the king. We need to, you know, it's what's interesting is verse 17, honor all people and then honor the king. So it's kind of got it in there twice, doesn't it? That we need to show honor to others. And let me say, in our society, is it not true that we've kind of gotten to the point where we don't honor anybody anymore? If anybody's an authority, it's like we're doing everything we can do to tear them down. Everything's being done to tear down anybody in authority. And if you don't believe that, watch political commercials. Nobody's really telling us anymore what they really want to do. They're telling us what a schlub the other guy is. Don't vote for this guy. Don't vote for this lady. Don't vote for this. Because I'm going to tell you what a horrible person he is. And I'm going to tear him down, tear him down, tear him down. And it's gotten to where within political discourse, there is no gracious political discourse anymore. And saints, rather than be a part of it, why don't we show ourselves to be those who manifest Christ in the midst of it? Listen to what Peter says, and let's see what some of his instruction is. First of all, we need to submit for God's sake. It says, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. The first word there is submit, the word hupotasso in the Greek. It's a term that means to place yourself under another who is your commander in an orderly fashion. And what they mean by an orderly fashion is what your commander thinks is an orderly fashion, not in what you think is an orderly fashion. When the commander speaks, you do what is being said to you. It's a military term. Now, Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Do you hear what Paul is saying there? And he's saying basically the same thing that Peter is saying. We need to be subject to the rulers, the authorities. We need to be obedient. But understand, he's not asking us simply to be a doormat, to be stepped on. He says we need to be ready for every good deed. Then he makes this statement, malign nobody. be peaceable, be gentle, show every consideration for all men. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Let me ask you that. How often do you run into somebody like that? You want to know why this makes the gospel beautiful? Do you want to know why this makes the gospel desirable? Because you don't run into people who act like this very often. You don't run into people who not only are submissive, but they show every consideration for all men. Romans 13, 1, Paul said this, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, what Peter is going to tell us here is that we need to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to the king or to governors. Now, that phrase, for the Lord's sake, means literally through the Lord. The only way you're going to be able to do this, saints, is through the Lord. How many of you have ever had an authority that you didn't really appreciate? Okay? What's funny is very few people raise their hand, which means you were rebelling against my authority, so you must not appreciate me. Here's the thing. We don't appreciate authority, especially when they tell us to do something we don't want to do already. Or they tell us something that we think we know better than they do. And it's fascinating. It is fascinating that, saints, we won't be able to do this on our own. Literally, we need to do it for the Lord's sake, through the Lord. We need to submit ourselves through the Lord in submission first to God and then in submission to those who are in authority over us. Now, there's reasons for this. One is because it's an example of submission to God's sovereign authority. We see in Romans 13 where Paul speaks of authority that he says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Let me share with you what that means. That means everybody that is in government right now is there because God allowed it. And because it is under God's sovereign rule. It is an example for us to be obedient to authority because we are also showing them that we are obedient unto God and God's sovereignty as well. Secondly, we need to follow Jesus' example. Listen, he submitted himself to authority again and again as he walked the earth. He submitted to the law. Every time he healed a leper, he sent him for the proper sacrifice. He submitted himself for the payment of taxes. Granted, he had Peter go out and fish, pull in a fish, pulled out a stater, which is enough for him and Peter. I'd love to know where those fish are every April 14th, but I just can't seem to locate them. Okay? I would love to be able to throw a hook out, pull in a fish and do that, but I'm not at all Jesus, okay? But the thing is, he submitted to paying taxes. He even submitted to the corrupt Jewish and Roman trials that he had to undergo when he was crucified. And I'm going to say something that may sound rough, but let me say this. God has not sent us to overturn human governments, but to establish his kingdom first and foremost through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the primary task that's been given to the church. And I believe because we did not give ourselves to this endeavor of preaching the gospel to every generation with passion in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing another generation to Christ and seeking to see as many of them come to Christ as possible, I believe that because we didn't do that, our nation, which by the way, our nation is a representative republic, okay? That means that there are elections. I believe we just announced that there was a runoff election Tuesday. We want to encourage you to go vote and be a part of it. We're one of the few people in all of history that actually can choose our own leaders. But there's also an interesting other end to that, isn't it? Because the leaders we choose reflect the populace. Now, I'm not particularly happy with where our government's going right now, especially when it comes to moral issues, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to heterosexual immorality and the way that our government encourages it by our laws, and then homosexuality. Period. I'm not excited where our government's going. I'm not excited that our government feels that it has the right to confiscate our money, but they've been doing that under Republican or Democrat regimes, okay? But I'm not excited where our government's going right now. But let me say this. I believe that our government is accurately reflecting the hearts of the people of the United States of America. And I truly believe there's only one way we're ultimately going to see any kind of change. And let me say this. It's not for supporting one party over another party. It is for getting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ out. And as our original forefathers said, that if they won't put a set of godly candidates before us, we refuse to. We go back and we tell them, you must give us godly candidates. And let me say right now, I believe the next presidential election, I don't think either candidate is going to stand for moral godliness. Things like abortion have just kind of slid off the table. Things like heterosexual immorality has been gone since the 1950s. And homosexuality is just basically embraced. And it's being embraced by more and more, even though much of what is being done for that movement or that particular lifestyle is actually being done in courts against the will of the people. But we won't get into that right now. We don't have enough time to get into that. But the simple fact that we allow it, the simple fact that there are not a flood of calls going into every elected official saying, you need to impeach these judges. That's what needs to be happening if you want to know constitutionally what we ought to be doing. We ought to flood the office of every elected official and say, that guy who made that decision needs to be impeached. The people on the Supreme Court need to be impeached because they're making decisions contrary to the will of the people. I'm just going to give you the constitutional aspect of it. Guys, I'm a historian. My degree was in history. My degree studied the United States government at length. So if you want to know what we need to do, it's not the next election. We should be flooding the halls of Congress right now, telling them, impeach the judges. Now I'm off my little soapbox right now for government. Let me go back to what Peter's talking about here. Because Peter's telling us not to overthrow dictators. He's telling us not to overthrow the governmental system. He's saying, submit for the Lord's sake. You see, what we need to do is realize the only way we're going to affect change in our government or any other government is by changing the hearts of the people over which they rule. Now, that didn't help much with Rome because Rome was a emperorship, okay? But in our government, that may make a difference if there was a massive change in the hearts of the people of America. But let me tell you this. That ain't going to come by commercials running and running down the other guy. That's going to come by getting out once again as the people of God. Really, it's going to start with this. It's going to be admitting our failure. It's going to be basically saying, Lord, we didn't. There's no passion with which to share the gospel in the church. It's gone for the most part. There needs to be a recapturing first of repentance and brokenness before God. And then what we need to cry out to God for is that God would come in the power of His Holy Spirit and fall upon His people once again. And much like the days of Acts, we would be moved to take the gospel to those who are all around us, presenting the gospel to person after person after person, hopefully watching God change hearts. God is here to establish a kingdom, saints. He's not here to dominate a government structure. And what Peter is saying is we need to do this as an example of our submission to God, as an example of following Jesus, and just realizing this as an example of saying, I'm here to establish a kingdom first and foremost. Jesus said, look, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would rise up and stop this. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet he's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby as we proclaim that gospel, as the Holy Spirit takes that gospel and applies it to those who don't know Christ in their hearts, we watch a kingdom change in the midst of their life. We watch a kingdom change in the midst of their heart, and that kingdom supersedes everything else. And we need to be out preaching that gospel. Listen, he says that we are to submit ourselves to every human institution. Now, let me say this. We need to submit if we can, but if it requires us to sin against very clear teaching from God's word, our response is to practice disobedience for the sake of obedience to God and that we would be willing to be punished according to whatever the law states, because we choose obedience to God rather than obedience to a law of man that is ungodly and it requires us to sin against God. I can just give you some examples, and really what I want to do is just mention these. You got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all of Israel with Egypt when they basically made them their slaves. Moses, when he came in with God's authority, the prophets with all the leaders within Israel, Jesus and Israel's leaders when he dealt with Israel's leaders in Rome, Paul and just about everybody he ran into, and persecution throughout the centuries. We are to give ourselves and we are to say, you know what, if it costs me to obey God, I need to do what God wants. You had the situation where Stephen was brought in and they wanted Stephen, you know, they were accusing Stephen of some things, and Stephen basically told them, yeah, that's basically what I'm guilty of. And then they stoned him. But the beautiful thing was, even before the courts, they said when they were questioning Stephen, it said his face shone like that of an angel. And then Stephen got to preach a message. And you know what his message was? It wasn't overstepping of governmental authority. It wasn't we need a new system. It wasn't any of those things. What Stephen did was he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in incredible power. And then they took him out and they stoned him. And with every drop of his blood, he simply cemented in their hearts and the hearts of everyone who heard that he would go to the point of shedding his own blood for these beliefs. And you say, what was the result? The result was this. There was a young man named Saul who was guarding all the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And I believe when Stephen saw, or when Paul, who eventually became Paul, when Saul watched Stephen die, something happened in Saul, who eventually became Paul, who eventually became the man that God used to bring the gospel to basically all of that rim around the Mediterranean. We're to submit for the Lord's sake because God's doing something even in the midst of difficult, even in the midst of difficult situations, even in the midst of very hard problems that we are facing, even in the midst of being imprisoned. Saints, right now, that you know, and there are people saying this will never happen, it'll never happen in America. They used to say that years ago, it'll never happen in America. I believe the day is going to come where somebody's going to come and call this church and ask me to perform a homosexual marriage. And what will happen is that the government will then use its power to try to force me to do that. I believe that day is coming. I want you to know when that day comes, I will respectfully decline, even to the point of being imprisoned. Because there's a point at which we can no longer say, yeah, I feel like I can function within this system. But when the system asks you to do something that's patently ungodly, what you've got to do is say no, do it respectfully, lovingly, powerfully, but if necessary, go to jail for your convictions. There are those who say it'll never happen in America. Who would have ever thought they'd tell a guy he has to bake a cake? That it was the law that he has to bake a cake. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy that the law would say, bake a cake or we're going to sue you for every penny that you own. That guy's having to attend sensitivity training right now. What I love is his sensitivity to God. So evidently he's got plenty of sensitivity. Just not sensitivity to who they want him to be sensitive to. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing this more and more and more in our society. And we need to say, well, what needs to be our response? Let's get our guns. Let's get our stuff. Let's take them out. No, that is not to be our heart. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Because, saints, now we've not been salt and light. And God says if we're not salt, it's not good for anything. What happens to the salt when it loses its savor, saints? It is thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. And historically, saints, that has always happened with government oppression. And it's here. So what do we need to do? We don't need to respond in an ungodly fashion. We need to take advantage of every opportunity to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. So we submit for God's sake. Now, Second reason we submit is we submit for goober's sake. And that's G-O-O-B-E-R-S apostrophe, okay? All the goobers in this world who are setting themselves up against God. It says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, first of all, we see this, for such is the will of God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it, that Peter throws in here. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about governments using authority in a wrongful way. And yet he says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, there are always going to be foolish men. There are always going to be men that are going to rise up and think that they have more authority than God. Daniel wound up being thrown into the lion's den because some man decided, when presented with a petition by some other very evil men, that he should be prayed to and no one else should be prayed to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wound up with a very difficult situation in their lives because a man decided he should erect some kind of a golden statue and have everybody fall down and worship it. And these are situations in which men realized, I can't do this, I can't obey this, this is not what I need to do. They continued to obey God. They didn't try to overthrow the government, and when it came down to it, they were willing to let whatever was going to be imposed upon them be imposed, and their desire was to honor God until their dying breath, and if God chose to deliver them, so be it, but if God did not deliver them, it didn't matter because they knew to obey God and die was better than to obey man and rebel against God. He says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, the word is means to do what is good, to do what is kind. Here it's submitting to authority, and it's used in a present tense, but it's not just submitting to that authority, it's giving ourselves to those kind things. Remember what Titus said? Be subject to those rulers, but be ready for every good deed. Don't malign anybody. Be peaceable, be gentle. Show every consideration for other men. It's fascinating that God calls us to do these things, and in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of these difficult times and difficult things, we are to do what is right, do what is good, do what is kind. And it says that by doing this, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word silence means to muzzle, like shutting a vicious dog's mouth. And what are we silencing? We're silencing the ignorance of foolish men. These are the goobers, by the way. I chose goobers because it was a G. Anyway. We silence their ignorance. And what's fascinating is the word here for ignorance is not the typical word for someone who is ignorant. It's talking not just about an educational ignorance, but it indicates a willful, rebellious ignorance. And even though they may know something, they choose to rebel against it and they want nothing to do with it. In other words, this is not just mere, we can educate them and they won't be ignorant. This is somebody who chooses willful ignorance. They know what the truth is, they want something else, and therefore they speak against it. And this is the ignorance, by the way, of foolish men. The word foolish here means senseless, without moral or spiritual compass or reason. It is a kind of moral and spiritual insanity that reigns in the hearts of worldly men who actively oppose the gospel and the God who made not only this world, but who actually made them. This is what we're facing more and more, saints. We're facing those who are not just merely opposed to some attitude or opposed to some view of history. Folks, these folks are opposed to God himself. And what do we do? A mere governmental or a mere civic response will not be enough to overcome this. We've got to continue to serve our God. We've got to continue to submit ourselves as much as we can to the authorities, doing good, doing right, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting them know why we choose to live, how we live, and that is going to be the only thing that's going to silence the willful ignorance of these people who are morally corrupt because they choose to rebel against God and they don't want submission to God. Neither do they want submission to God for anybody in this country, and many of them, anybody in the world, period. It is one of those things that puts us back to an understanding that it's either going to be the power of God that's going to change these people's hearts, or it's going to be nothing. Now, what's amazing is this. Peter then goes on to say, act as free men in verse 16, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Now, what's fascinating is Peter's been telling us all through here, we need to submit to the authorities. We need to do it for God's sake. We need to do it for the sake of the goobers who are out there who basically, due to their willful ignorance and their willful rebellion against God, are doing what they do. But there's another thing. And that is, we need to submit for goodness' sake. And this is a fascinating verse, 16. It says, act as free men. In other words, we are free. Now, realize this. When Peter wrote this, much of the church of Jesus Christ in that day were slaves. Act as free men. What is Peter doing? Is he trying to get them to come out and rebel against their masters? No, he says, act like free men. What he's saying to them is this: we are free due to the gospel. The freedom Peter affirms is the freedom that we have as believers. We are free from sin. We are free from Satan. We are free from his deception. We are free from a blind following of the world system that seeks to keep us in bondage to that world system. And that world system, saints, is underneath the rule of Satan. There are those who, by every right, are not under slavery, but they are as in bondage as anything you could ever imagine. And then there are those back in Peter's time and really even in our day who might be slaves somewhere in this world, and yet because Jesus Christ has set them free, they are free indeed. Even though they may be the physical slave of some man, they are a slave to no man because of what God has done in their heart through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want, saints. Freedom is the freedom to do what God desires. And you are not free unless you are free to be obedient to God. And here's the thing, to be joyfully obedient to God. That is the most glorious freedom of all. Peter says, act like free men. But then he makes this amazing statement, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Some use their freedom, supposed Christian freedom, to cover up a desire for evil instead. By the way, our freedom was never a freedom to sin. Our freedom was a freedom to do what God wants us to do. And yet there are those out there who are claiming, we're free in Christ, we're free in Christ, we're free in Christ, and they think they're free to engage in sin, and yet the freedom that God gives us was never a freedom that was meant to take us to where we would engage in sin and do what is disobedient. The freedom that God gave us was a freedom to do what God wanted us to do. A freedom from the natural tendencies that want to rebel. A freedom from the natural tendencies that will give themselves over to sensuality. That will give themselves over to deceit. That will give themselves over to lying. That will give themselves over to every kind of sin. The freedom God gave us was a freedom from those things. But what Peter was concerned about was that some of these people might think, hey, I'm free in Christ. Don't you put your rules on me. Don't you tell me to be submissive to this. Don't you tell me I can't do this. Don't you tell me I can't do that. And then what they'll do is they'll tout freedom and they'll use it as an excuse in time to express evil. And saints, there's the danger with those who preach freedom in Christ in a wrong way. It is always a freedom for us to do what God wants. Never is it a freedom for us to go into sin and excusing that foray, that walk into sin as something we want God to do. I remember I was driving with a guy one time. He was driving about 85 miles an hour on the highway. And I was in the car. Wasn't a whole lot I can do about it except jump out, and that just really didn't seem wise at the time. And I sat there and I just thought, I just kind of said something. I said, aren't you going to obey the speed limit? I mean, you're going like 85. That's pretty bad. And that was back when the speed limit was 65. And the guy looked at me and he turned around and he said, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm not subject to the laws of this world. I was like, you want to see how subject you are? I didn't say anything at that point. I just kind of got quiet. What I wanted to say was, I bet if we go by a state trooper, you will suddenly be subject to the laws of this world. And you will be subject to a 20 miles over the speed limit, which means you're going to be paying probably well over $150 in fines. And if you go much faster, they may just actually confiscate your license, and you'll find out how much you're not free to do whatever you want. That's the kind of freedom I'm talking about. Saints, I'm going to mention something else, and I don't want to try to get into a big controversy of it. But I do believe the Bible says don't get drunk. And I believe that that gives us a freedom. If we so desire to have a glass of wine with a meal or something, we can. But let me tell you, saints, a lot of times I hear people touting their freedom in this area, and it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. Especially if you tout it in front of a brother who's an alcoholic. You may be free, but you need to realize if you eat, you know, Paul said, if I eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, what's an idol? He says, it's nothing. I don't need to be worried about that. But he said, if somebody comes to me and he says, hey, here's some meat, and says, by the way, it was sacrificed to an idol, he said, I won't touch it. In fact, he said, I'll never eat meat again rather than cause a brother to stumble by my supposed freedom. Oh, be careful. You may be free, but you better submit that freedom to the gospel, and you better submit that freedom to your brother who may need you to do things that you might not like. And evidently, I got a point there. So, it says, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering. The word covering is a mask or a veil. And it says it's a veil for evil, and the word evil is kakis. It's baseness that arises from a desire to do what is disobedient. It can also arise from things like vengeance, bitterness, hostility. And it says that we are not to use our freedom as a covering for evil, but I love it. It says, use your freedom to be a bond slave of God, to be a love slave of Jesus, to realize that what is most important in your life is to be a love slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your freedom for that. I am free to where I can give myself to anybody to be a slave or a servant to them, because I'm free to actually give my whole self to God as a bondservant. So that means I don't ever have to have an attitude. I don't ever have to bow up. I don't ever have to become arrogant or self-serving or self-thinking about, hey, I don't need to do that for them. No, I can be a bondslave to God, and I love it because it liberates me to be a servant or a bondslave pretty much to just about anybody else. Then finally, Peter ends it with four submission guidelines. Okay, we're to submit for God's sake, we're to submit for the goober's sake, we're to submit for goodness' sake, and finally, we have some submission guidelines. He says in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Four things, honor all people. We are to honor everybody. By the way, how many of you like when somebody honors you? I like it. I mean, I realize some people, I don't like it. I don't deserve honor. Oh, give me a break. Somebody comes up and does something nice for you and wants to honor you, you're going to go, no, I don't deserve it. Please, please. If we can, simulate hell. That's what I deserve. Come on, we like being honored. Okay, we like it. Somebody honors us. Somebody does something nice for us. Somebody does something kind to us. We love it. And saints, you want to make the gospel beautiful? Honor people. And let me say, in our current climate, and especially as we're rolling up to an election, saints, in November, it's going to be really hard. Because it's going to get caustic, and it's going to get mean, and it's going to get nasty. Probably one of the nastiest elections we will ever see. Try to honor all people. I may not agree with what a guy believes, but you know what? He's a guy, and he probably needs Jesus, you know? And it sure would be nice when it's all over with that we would conduct ourselves as believers and as Christians in such a way that those who would run on a platform that might be contrary to what most Christians would support would still be willing to hear the gospel from us. And that's what I'd ask you to do. Be involved, but be involved in such a way that you can still share the gospel when it's all over with. And they wouldn't shut you down by saying, you got to be kidding me. You're trying to share this with me? Uh-uh. We're to honor all people. Listen, every person is created and made in God's image. And even though that image is marred, there is some respect that we ought to give everybody. He says, honor all people. It's everybody, saints. And by the way, Paul was writing this to a world that the largest people group of all people groups was slaves. They were considered non-people that didn't have any rights whatsoever. And the amazing thing is when believers come into a society, when they come into a worldview situation, and they bring this with them, they bring the beauty of the gospel, and they seek to honor all men. I'm telling you, saints, it made a huge difference in India within the Hindu system. Because within the Hindu system, there were outcasts. And the outcasts, if you had a pile of dung that you had bought for a certain amount of money that you were going to fertilize the field with, and there was an outcast human next to it, within that system, they would value the dung because you paid money for it more than they'd value the human. And when Christians came into this culture and they began sharing the gospel, and they actually began sharing it with the outcasts, they didn't know what to do with it. When we began to walk into cultures and we walk into situations, saints, where nobody else is showing somebody honor, if we'll walk into that same situation and we will show honor, there'll be a door thrown open for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, how God wants us to do that. How much the Lord wants us to do that, to where by our very character, by our very actions, by the simple fact that we don't put people in categories. We say, look, there's one category, lost. And that means they all need a witness of the character of Jesus, and they all need a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Honor all men. Christians are not to discriminate against any class of people because of race, nationality, economic status. You know, we shouldn't even discriminate against people because of their sexual orientation. We should love them, and we should share the gospel with them. Doesn't mean I'm going to fight for them to have the same rights to marriage, because I don't believe that's a wise thing for our culture to do, but I can still love them as people and not see it as it's us against them. Somebody's going down. And unfortunately, saints, that is far too often the attitude we take into those things. And what we do is we shut people off from the gospel by our actions. Now, let me say this. I'm also not saying don't be involved in politics. Be involved in politics, but be radically weird. Because you don't do the same thing everybody else does. You don't go the same route that everybody else does. You rely on things like truth and righteousness. But you do not go into that situation to denigrate and to trash somebody as a person. Anyway, we need to show respect for everyone, including authorities. Second thing, we need to love the brotherhood. We need to love our brothers in Christ. That's what it's talking about. We need to show the world that we love our fellow believers. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved this, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That passage haunts me. Does it haunt you, saints? That passage haunts me. Because there are times I struggle with not thinking about God for like an hour to an hour and a half. I've just gotten caught up in something else, and I'm just kind of doing it. And suddenly I realize, wow, I haven't even had a single thought of God in like an hour and a half or 2 hours. And then I'll have situations that will arise where I will run into a situation where I don't particularly care for somebody, and they happen to be a brother and sister in Christ. And I'll actually have to go through a battle to choose to love them. And honestly, saints, I'm just being honest with you as your pastor. Sometimes I lose that battle. That verse haunts me. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. By the way you love each other. By the way, that's not a feeling. That's a commitment. It's a choice to live for the best of that's for someone else. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Love the brotherhood. You want to know how we should respond to authority? We should respond to our Lord's authority and realize that commands us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to love them, to love them, to love them, to love them. Third thing, fear God. I love that one. We're to fear God. We need to trust him in all circumstances, no matter how they are or what context they show up in. And what we are fearing God by is we're saying, God, I acknowledge that you are sovereign and that this situation did not come upon me because of the devil, to where I can say the devil's doing that and then I can act ungodly. We need to fear God in such a way that we realize, God, you are sovereign. And even if the devil is attacking me, let me ask you, saints, a question. Is the devil under God's sovereignty? And see, that's telling sometimes, isn't it? God says he can cloak himself in the wrath of man like a garment. You need to know this. Even when the devil attacks, let me ask you this. Was the devil under God's sovereignty in the book of Job? Yes. Have you seen my servant Job? Yeah. You guard everything he has. Okay. He's in your power, but don't you touch his body. And Satan can only go that far and had to stop. Comes back and he says, have you seen my servant Job? You moved me to ruin him, even though he's a godly servant of mine. He says, skin for skin. Everybody will serve somebody until it affects their physical being. He says, fine, you can touch him, but don't you take his life. And Satan went as far as he could on that, but he could not take Job's life. Because you see, even he is under the authority of God. And so even if you are being attacked by the evil one, understand this. Fear God. Submit yourself to God. The best thing to do in a response to authority under any circumstance is to fear God. And realize that your circumstance, your situation, your current problem, whatever it is, you need to know it's under the sovereignty of God. And so fear God, respect him, honor him, and ask him, what are you doing here, Lord? I always love the people who go, yeah, I heard of this couple that went to the mission field. And of course, we always get the glowing mission field stuff, don't we? Or even those who may have gone through some troubles. But we don't hear a whole lot about the missionaries and the godly men and women that responded to God and went over to Africa and within 6 months were dead. And I've actually heard people say, what a shame. And I'm like, you must not believe in the sovereignty of God. I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that they obeyed God. I think it's tragic for their family. I know their family's hurting. I think it's absolutely glorious that they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and they went over there, even if it was only to be alive 6 months and to die from some disease. You see, we need to fear God. Because the response to authority is this. The ultimate authority in our lives is God Almighty. And therefore, the things that are allowed to take place in our life, ultimately, he allowed. And he will work all those things together for good to those who love him, to those who live according to his purposes, because whom he foreknew, he also chose and he called. And he called them so that they would be submitted to Jesus Christ, so that they would take on the very character of Jesus. And know this, ultimately, anything that is allowed in your life, ultimately, saints, is to bear fruit in you showing forth the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how troublesome, that is God's ultimate goal. And by the way, if God receives glory from someone responding to something in a godly Christian fashion, and yet it seems like everything bad takes place, that is a glorious, glorious moment. And we need to get our minds wrapped around that more and more, or else we're going to find ourselves either blaming all of our problems on the devil or thinking, I've done something wrong, that's why I'm in a difficult circumstance. And then you kind of tend to be a shrinking violet from God instead of somebody who comes into God's presence and says, God, you are using this for some purpose. Maybe it is for me to go through an initial repentance, but God, you are building character in me. You're helping me to be more like Jesus. And God, I welcome it. And I rejoice in even the difficult times. Fear God. Finally, honor the King. We're to honor the King that's given to us. And you know, it was a difficult thing, and I had to go through it again this week. I need to show honor to Obama. I need to show honor to President Obama. We need to show honor to President Obama. You know one of the best ways you can honor him? Every time you're about to criticize, just pray for him instead. Pray for him. Pray for his wife. Pray for his family. Pray that God would show him that abortion is wrong. Pray that God would show him that this move toward this homosexual stuff is wrong. And by the way, when you're doing it, you might as well pray for the vast majority of Congress too, because both sides of the aisle are just, for the most part, just surrendering to it. And we need to be praying. But when we just kind of join in with the rest of our society and we just decide, no, let's just beat up on them. No, let's just snarl every time we hear their name. No, let's just do this. And saints, that's not our call. We're to take the gospel to the world. And by the way, we are to honor the King. And this was going to be read by those who are going to hear of Nero, who eventually killed Paul. And I don't think Paul would have backed away from his statement, or Peter would have backed away from his statement either. Honor the King. See, Jesus said this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need to ask ourselves two questions, one question and one statement. We need to ask ourselves in application of this, who is in control? Who do you believe is in control? Because what's scary is if you think somebody other than God is in control of things, you'll actually probably respond as if that's the case. And you'll probably respond outside of the scriptural mandate, outside of the gospel mandate, and it will actually wind up doing more damage than good. And then I'm going to ask you this. Do you believe this statement? We can have victory through submission. We can have victory through submission. Three guys were standing in an open area and they just played all kinds of music. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew they were supposed to bow down before this giant gold idol that was in this courtyard. And you know what? I don't think these guys were sitting there with all kinds of thoughts of victory and power and everything. I think they were sitting there scared to death at the decision they were about to make. Because I think we do ourselves a great disservice when we make it think that, you know, all these people that did these things were just superhuman. I think they knew what they were about to do. I think they knew what was right. I think they knew in their hearts they were going to do it. But I think also as all that music began to play, terror probably. Some peace, but terror came over them. And everybody else bowed down. And I love the cover of Keith Green's No Compromise album. Because it's got a guy on a horse pointing at the one guy who's standing in the open square and he's screaming at him and there are soldiers running toward him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow. They stood up. They didn't stand up in rebellion. They stood in obedience to God. And saints, that's how we need to view our lives. I'm not rebelling against the government. I'm obeying God. I pray for my government. I want to see God work in those who are a part of government. But if I do something, it needs to be in obedience in God, not in rebellion against the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there. And finally says, King, there are three men. They don't obey your laws. And the king brought them before him. And he goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen, I don't know what you're doing But I want you to know something. And he tells the guys, heat up the furnace. What was it, four times, five times? I can't remember. It was hot. I don't know how you heat up fire to make it more fire, but it's bad when they do that. And he said, I'm going to give you one more chance. When they play all these instruments, I want you to bow down. And if you won't bow down, I'm going to throw you in that fiery furnace. And he said, what God is there who's going to deliver you in that day? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer. I don't know if they answered all in unison. They kind of put this together. One stood up and spoke for him. But he said, O king, live forever. We are not going to do this. We're not going to bow down to your idol. We believe our God is the one who's leading us not to do this. And by the way, if you throw us in that fiery furnace and our God chooses not to deliver us, you need to know this. We value obedience to him at the cost of our lives more than we would value disobedience to him and obeying you. And they said the king's face altered. In other words, he became distorted. I believe he probably even came to the point of almost being demon-possessed. He was so filled with rage. Because here were three of his officials basically disobeying right in front of everybody. So they bound him up, and the king, the order from the king was so urgent that some of his best soldiers were killed just trying to toss him in to the fire. And you guys know the story. You know what was manifest in that moment. What was manifest in that moment was glory. The king suddenly stood up and said, look, we threw three men into that fire. But now all three of them are walking about completely unbound, and there's a fourth one with them, and he is like the son of the gods. And he had him come out. And because of their obedience, an edict was made that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to be honored. Daniel faced the same situation, thrown into a lion's den for simply praying to his God. Saints, I don't know what we're going to face. But I know this, God does not want us to respond to authority in an ungodly fashion. And let me say this, I believe if the day comes where they come after us, it ain't going to be pretty. They're not going to do it in a way that's going to allow us to look like heroes. Go back and study Adolf Hitler's Germany and go back and study Stalin's Russia. They will take whichever one of us go to jail and they will trash us in the media. And there will be all kinds of accusations made against mental instability. All kinds of sins will probably be brought up and fastened to whoever it is. And they're going to come after us with everything. And saints, when that happens and when those things start taking place, and I'll say this, if you guys are like me, I'm already frustrated by the simple fact that there's a guy who just wants to bake cakes in California and he can't bake cakes anymore unless he's going to bake one for somebody that they're forcing him to bake for. And I'll tell you, at times I'm frustrated. At times I'm angry. But I want you to know something. God is giving us an opportunity in this day. We have not represented Christ well to our culture. We have not preached the gospel to our culture. We have not led the kind of people to Christ that would actually just keep Christianity growing and maintaining the rate at which it's being replenished in the United States. And so we have lost our Savior and we're being thrown out to be trodden underfoot by men. But you need to know this, saints. So many times historically in the nation of Vietnam, in Russia, in China, in all these places, people faced very difficult persecution, and yet the glory of God shone through them. And a witness was given to their culture like they had not received in years. And I am pleading with you, saints. I'm pleading with myself, and I'm pleading before God on our behalf. God, help us in these days to respond to authority rightly, to respond to authority with godliness, to respond to authority with the character of Christ, and to have such a powerful witness that even our enemies would say, there is no God like their God. May God have mercy on us, and may God help us to be that people. But I'm afraid, and forgive me if I'm imposing this on you, but I'm afraid sometimes, saints, boy, I may get in trouble for this, but the Fox News crowd and the conservative crowd were falling into the same trap. We're just acting ungodly. We're acting unkind. We're not showing the character of Christ. And I'm not telling you to stop watching Fox News. I'm not telling you to stop being a conservative. I'm not a big Fox News fan anyway, but I will say this. I'm conservative. I'm so conservative, I squeak when I walk. I mean, I am seriously, seriously a Christian conservative in the way I vote and in the views that I hold. But I want you to know that will never give me the right to act in an ungodly manner in any election or in any situation where our government asks us or begins moving in ways that is disturbing, like they are now. We are meant to be a light and that city set on a hill. We are meant to be that people who, when they see our good works, they will be amazed and they will glorify God. Close just with this. You guys know the story I told of the little Chinese lady. An amazing story. Publicly humiliated. Made to shovel a mile-long ditch of excrement every day. And the amazing thing is, when they met her, she was so free. She so represented Christ that she shone like a light to everybody who was around her. Now imagine, if you will, that precious little short Chinese lady glowing with the love of Jesus. And forgive me, I'm taking a huge step out here. And the college kid with his fist raised at the Chinese tank as he got run over in Tiananmen Square. Which one of them did a greater service for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't believe God's going to want us to be standing in the square with our fist raised in hatred toward others in our country. And yes, let me say this, I believe they are doing wrong. And yes, I believe there's a lot of deception. And yes, I believe there's a lot of collusion in the media, okay? I know all this stuff. But I believe God's giving us an opportunity to be a representative for Christ in a very difficult period that's going to come on us, and I believe it's going to remain. Oh, that God would give us grace to be those witnesses and to reek of Jesus in our character, in our comments, and in our witness. Father, we come to you and thank you for your goodness. God, I come to you and thank you for...